You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
All right, let's get started. We'll open with prayer. Our Father, God, thank you for this time that we can spend together and dig into your word about this means of grace, Lord's Supper. May we find strength, assurance, and comfort as we partake in this means of grace. Prepare our hearts now for this coming Sunday when we will, as a body, be taking the supper. We ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's get started. In your handouts, we're doing, like I said, last time we discussed largely the Confession of Faith. This time we're going to take a look at Scripture and the related passages that have to do with the Lord's Supper and in corporate worship in general. First off, Diego, would you mind reading for me Matthew 26 through 29?
Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take it, this is my body." 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the wine of the vine until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom."
Okay, we'll do a little bit of a review. Some of the questions. What are the elements to be used in Lord's Supper based on this passage? Bread and wine. Okay. Why not use peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Pepsi? Serious question. There was a lady pastor who, in honor of George Floyd, served Skittles and grape Kool-Aid for communion. That's being stone cold serious about that. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with changing the elements like that?
Doesn't represent the truth.
We have to follow.
Deal?
Yeah, we have to follow what the Lord established for this event.
Exactly. He didn't consecrate Pepsi and peanut butter jelly sandwiches. He consecrated bread and wine. That's what we're to use. Little side note. Mormons, do you know what Mormons use in their communion? Wonder bread and water. Because they have special revelation, they believe that when they're out in the wilderness, they didn't have any wine. So they prayed and God gave them permission to use water. But once again, it kind of fits their theology of continued revelation and coupled with complete abstinence from alcohol, so it's not no real surprise. Now, let me ask you this. Is it permissible to change the manner in which we take the elements? What I'm referring to here, that's quite such a vague question. We take and eat, and we take and drink, right? Does anyone know what intention is? Intention. Okay, intention is a process where you take the bread and you dip it in the wine and then you eat the bread and wine together. What is wrong with that? Why should we not practice intention? I'm going to start calling on people. I know how smart you guys are. Mr. Jeff, thank you, sir.
Because that's not what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to drink the wine.
Exactly, to take and eat, take and drink, two separate functions. Because we hold to the regular principle in worship, we're only permitted to do what God has commanded us to do. That doesn't mean that we can substitute the elements, change the way we want to take the elements to suit our needs. That's the where's that focus then? The focus is now on us and not what God has commanded us to do. Let me ask you this. In glory, will we participate in the Lord's Supper in any way? Or better yet, what is when we are participating in the Lord's Supper, can we point to anything in glory that will resemble the Lord's Supper? Okay.
Well, so he says that he won't drink of it again until that day when he drinks it with us in his Father's kingdom. So in some sense, we're going to share the fruit of the wine with Christ. And,
yep.
You know, whatever that
is. Boy, and I can't wait to drink that wine.
Right. So, that's a partial answer.
Okay. Well, it's think of it like this. This little piece of bread and this little cup of wine are just foretastes of a heavenly banquet feast. We're just getting a little taste of a banquet. Think of the bridal feast, where you have this huge banquet, instead of only being limited to bread and wine, whatever will be on the table will be glorious, but it will be even more glorious because we'll be before our King and Savior. We're not coming to Him for what's on His table, but it's because He is there. So there is a correlation. What we do now in the Lord's Supper on a small scale and yet a grand scale in glory for the heavenly banquet feast. Any questions about that?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
But when you say the last time in heaven, so we will take the supper in order to sacrifice, no? We take the Holy Supper at this time because remembering what Jesus did for us. So in heaven, what's the purpose to take the supper at that place?
I don't think there'll be a one-to-one correlation, in other words, bread and wine. I would say that the feast that we have will be that a feast. Right here, right now, we are participating in communing with Christ spiritually through the elements, with very small portions. In glory, I believe it could be very much like Thanksgiving. We've got to unbutton our pants and stay comfortable, because it'll be that grand of a feast with Christ.
Yeah, it'll be in His presence.
In His presence, exactly. Any other questions about that? Pastor Reed, I'm going to call on you because I know you enjoy reading this section of Scripture. Would you mind reading Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 for me? It's nice and loud.
But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Okay, I have a bit of a trick question here for you guys. When we gather corporately, are we gathering physically, or are we gathering spiritually in the New Jerusalem and partaking of the Supper? A little bit of a trick question with one word. The or. You caught it. The or. It is both. Brothers and sisters, I want you to let this sink in. When we gather for corporate worship and for the Lord's table, we're elevated spiritually into glory in our communing with Christ in glory when we meet. Let that sink in for a second. Think about that. We're elevated into the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. It almost sends shivers down my spine thinking about it. We are spiritually in the presence of the living God.
Your son is also in his corporate body up there also.
Yeah, we're not only communing, we're not communing as individuals, we're communing as saints together as the body. I want you to read, I'm going to read a little quote from Calvin here. John Calvin was. The body of Christ was seen taken up into heaven. It remains in heaven and cannot be enclosed in bread and wine. Instead, the communicant is spiritually lifted up into heaven to partake of the body. Once again, please ponder that. If there's one thing that will cause you or to have to lead to a desire to prepare for not only the Lord's Supper, but corporate worship in general, please, this should do it. This is something that is difficult for me to even wrap my mind around, but yet it is true. Yet it is true. Any questions about that? How do you guys, let me ask you this. What do you think about that? Did you realize that before today? So everyone knew this before. Boy, I've got a smarter class than I thought. Yes.
I was thinking on the way over here this morning that just how amazing it is that any of us is able to even come at all. That none of us deserve to even be here.
No, we don't deserve mercy. We deserve justice. Yeah.
In that aspect, you know,
yeah.
God's grace, not particularly this idea itself. Yeah. But.
Well, and I'll dovetail off Mark's comment. With what you just said, I always think of Esther, right, afraid of drawing near to the earthly Persian king. She could be killed for doing it. And here that we draw near before the Lord in the heavens and have confidence that we are received. So, yeah, exciting stuff.
That's pretty similar to what I was going to say, just that the divine being would participate with us and previously enemies, and he would be able to commune with him in spirit and in body, but that's just so far beyond, like you said, far beyond what we can understand.
It's just an incredible notion that when we are meeting corporately, we are literally elevated spiritually into the new city. It makes me shudder. I can't describe it any other way than that. What a privilege that we have, and it's because of our union with Christ. And we didn't seek him, he saw us. Renee, with your loud voice, would you mind reading for it? It's a fairly long session. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34.
But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when you are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together and eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.
Okay, a lot going on there. It's a long passage, but I needed to cover a lot of points in this section. First, communion. Should it be an orderly practice during corporate worship? Here's an example I've seen in churches where they'll have communion and the table with the elements will be off to the side, and the pastor will say something to the effect of, when we're done here, as you feel led, the table's over there, help yourself. And you see people just wander on up and take the elements and take as they please. What would be the problem with something like that? And I've literally seen it, so I'm not exaggerating. Or, here's another one. I've heard pastors say, we believe this is between you and God, whether you partake or not, without any direction. What's wrong with those type of statements or practices?
A pastor's duty is to awaken people to the reality of this, you know, communion and a judging yourself, condemning yourself by not practicing or being a baptized child of God.
Okay. Let's go back to the first question, orderly. Is it orderly when people are just free to take the elements? What are the qualifications for the sacrament?
Communion, church member, and baptized, you know, confess their faith.
Exactly. Okay. So there is a criteria. What I do like about the way and appreciate the way we serve communion, we come forward after the fencing has been done, come forward. But get the elements, return to our seats together. We partake together. What is not known sometimes is the elders may know someone who is either has been under church discipline in the past, has been directed by the session not to take communion over in a sin issue. Those are things where our elders can say, you know, no, Jim. You know, you've been excommunicated. This isn't for you. No, Jim. You're no longer a church member. No, Jim. You're under pastoral and elder care for a sin in your life, and we've directed you not to partake in communion. That way, they're protecting once again not only the requirements, but also they're protecting the individual. Or, no, Jim, you've never made a profession of faith. No, Jim, you've never been baptized. So they'll withhold those from you, which is right and proper and loving. All right, now I want you guys to take a look at verses 17, 18, 20, and 33. There's a common phrase in those four verses. I want you to tell me, when you figure out what it is, tell me what the common phrase is. 17, 18, 20, and 33. Come together. Outstanding. Now, coming together. We are coming together right now. We are in one another's presence. Coming together does not include Zoom. Which what I'm getting at is, that's why it's improper for people at home, one of the reasons why it's improper for people at home participating in communion, because they're not coming together as a body. We discussed last week why that wasn't proper. In verse 18, what are we coming together as?
Church.
As a church. As a church. Okay. Are we a church when we're home by ourselves? We're part of the church, but we're not the church. Any questions about that? Because I know that the communion and during this time of COVID, where people sheltering in place, and I do know that there have been churches that have allowed communion to go on at home. It's highly improper. Highly improper. Because even though the pastor may fence the table, there is no one there protecting the table. Calvin, during when he was in Geneva, had a sword held to his neck over communion because he would not serve communion to unbelievers. That's how. So once again, Calvin stood firm and said, "No, I'm not." And he was basically kicked out of Geneva. He did two trips in Geneva. So at home, we don't have anyone protecting the table. So let's say if you have a relative that might be watching Zoom with you, you know they're an unbeliever. Or if you have a relative that's been excommunicated, a member of your family that is not a member of a church, they ought not to be participating, and the family ought not to be participating, unless it's in the context of corporate worship. Okay, verse 23. Does verse 23 give permission for Christians to minister the Lord's Supper privately as families or small groups of Christians? After all, aren't we all priests? And what I'm referring to there is 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. After all, we're priests. Why can't we?
Well, it says acceptable. And it's, I mean, we're not ordained.
Okay. Okay. I'm going to just flesh this out a little bit. What 1 Peter is talking about, ultimately, is that we don't need a mediator. We don't have to go through a priest to seek forgiveness. We can go directly to God. So when this is used to say, well, I'm a priest. It says I'm a priest. I can do whatever I want. No, no, no. The offices have obligations, roles, and duties that the laity do not have. We're there to participate in, but it's not for us to institute on our own. The sacraments weren't given to me as an individual. They were given to the church, which is why we have elders, teaching elders, ministers of the gospel, examining, baptizing, approving people for membership, and also, the other side, removing people from membership when necessary. Any questions about that?
Maybe just an extra comment as well. One of the thoughts along these lines, too, is the notion of the minister of the word is the one that's used the word ordained, authorized, ordained, to proclaim in a public way the word. And, you know, especially the reformers' way of thinking about the sacraments is that this is the visible word. And so who's the one to be administering the visible word, the same one who's been authorized to the preached word?
And just spin off that real quick. Reed mentioned that this is the visible word. Does anyone not understand what he means by that? That sacraments are essentially the gospel envisioned. The pouring of water is the gospel because we're being washed from our sins. You see it being portrayed in that. The breaking of the body and the pouring of the blood and the sacrament is the visible gospel. And by the way, a side note, those are the only two dramas we should ever see in our church. We should not see any other drama done in corporate worship. And what I mean by drama, I'm talking about plays and skits and all that type of stuff. No. Those are the only two dramas that we're permitted to participate in, is the drama of baptism and the supper. Because they are visual, the gospel with water and the gospel with bread. Anything else you want to add on that?
For clarifying purposes, you know, it's not a problem if someone wants to do a play or a drama outside of
Exactly. That's not a problem. I'm talking
worship.
I'm
you're
talking
right. Like
content.
We only are been authorized those two visual aids. And God's very particular in the Bible about, in general, not liking images when it comes to his worship. So, but he's given us these two.
Yes. And I was referring to corporate.
I knew that.
Okay, now. Should Pastor Reed have communion in his home with his family? After all, he has been examined, authorized, lawfully ordained as a minister of the gospel. We touched this last week.
I want to hear his answer.
Okay. I will yield the floor to Reed. Reed, why shouldn't you do that?
Oh, no. The question was just a yes or no. I was just going to say no.
Okay, then Reed, would you
The teaching part is your side.
Would you like the answer?
Yes, please.
Okay. Reed has had the internal, the desire to be a pastor. He's had the external call. Others have said to Reed, we think you're fitting for the pastoral ministry. Reed got trained with the seminary. After seminary, he was examined by other teaching elders. Then he was authorized or approved, ordained, in other words, to be a minister of the gospel. Now, I played that out for Reed. Reed's qualifications are right there. Now, why should he do that in his home? Because his home, just like our home, is not the context of corporate worship. Corporate worship entails what things? Coming together, exactly. He's in his home, he's surrounded by Christians, but is he coming together with the body? No, he's not. Other elders need to be present. Other church officers. Coming together as the body. Too often, what I've seen with people who want to celebrate communion in their home is they don't do the other things that are parts of corporate worship, which is singing, reading the word, a sermon, prayer. All the elements of worship must be included. Reed cannot do that with his family by himself. So even though he is a lawfully ordained minister of the gospel, he doesn't have the authority to do that in this church, in this home. Any questions about that? Okay. According to verse 26, how long is the church to have the Lord's Supper? Excuse me?
Until he returns.
So there's no reason to forgo, not have communion. In other words, just stop doing it altogether. It's like we wouldn't stop baptizing. Now, a side note, how often should we have communion? Frequency I'm talking about.
This is not an option, at least the option?
Options is every Sunday, every other Sunday, once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, annually.
Is that determined by denomination or by just the congregation?
Within the OPC, I do know there, I believe there's congregations that have it every week. I do know that there, and I do know that there are those that have it monthly. That's within our own denomination. I don't know of any OPC churches that do it less frequently than once a month. Is there, I'll narrow the question down then, is there a command for frequency? Okay, good, good.
In the Catholic Church, I took it about three times a week. You can do it every day.
So what I'm trying to say is there isn't a fixed time frame for when communion must be done. Different denominations have some traditions. You know, they'll have communion seasons in the RPCNA, for example. They'll do it quarterly. They do a lot of preparation as a body for the supper, which I do appreciate. Now, can we have worship without communion? Yeah, we can. What can't we have, though? We can't have communion without worship. So when we gather together for communion, I believe it should be done regularly, as we see in Scripture. But the regularity of it is up to the session and the wisdom to their direction. So we don't have to have communion for worship, but we have to have worship for communion. It's a real easy way to remember that. What are the problems of having communion outside of corporate worship? We've kind of danced around this a little bit. What are the problems? I've already given you all the answers, so this should be fresh in your mind. So let's say if I wanted to go over to Renee's house and I bring a loaf of bread and some wine and he and I want to have communion together. Explain to me why that's wrong. I'm going to start calling on people. Sarah.
Well, you have to have an officer. The officers have to be there. You have to have the church group together. You have to have the elements of the service. Mm-hmm. You can't just go and have a snack and call communion.
Exactly. And what else needs to be there as well? The fencing of the table, where it's clear that who may partake. Okay.
I would mention I have gotten together with Jim for bread and wine before. It's really good, but,
yeah, but it's not communion. It's called blood. Okay. Verse 28. This is where I've seen a lot of hang-ups. What is meant by examining oneself? Verse 28. And I see this problem a lot in the modern evangelical church. What is meant by examining yourself?
Looking for, unrepentant sin.
Okay. How? Anything else? Yes, Thomas.
Reed often says that the law is not meant to be perfect. We're to do this to make sure that we're in the Lord.
Okay. Yes. When we're examining, it talks about examining ourselves. The problem that happens in the modern evangelical church is, gee, have I been good enough this week or this month? Have I sinned less during, this last period of time since I've taken communion versus the time before that? It's based on performance. Examining yourself is you're saying, am I in Christ? Am I resting and receiving Christ? Not what I can or can't do, because if it's a matter of confessing sin, I don't remember every sin I commit every day. I don't every day, let alone the last hour. Luther would go in the confessional and be in there for hours confessing his sin, and he would walk out and remember a sin he hadn't confessed, and all of his hope was lost. So it's not a matter of our doing or our performance. It's a matter of resting in and receiving Christ to see if we are fit for the table. Any questions about that? Okay, verse 29. What is meant by discerning the body? Discerning the body, verse 29.
It's talking about the congregation.
No. Discerning the... Okay, I'll narrow it down. Make it easier for you guys. Discerning whose body?
Jesus.
Jesus, there you go. Discerning the body of Christ. The mistake that the paedo communion folks do with this verse is they'll say, my two-year-old can look around and say, oh, the body's here. Therefore, they're discerning the body. They're eligible for communion. Oh, no. No. Paedo communion is strictly forbidden from Scripture and our confessions. Why should we, since we have a baptized child, I'm going to think like a Baptist now, okay? I'm thinking like a Baptist. Since our child is baptized, why can't they have communion? That's the Baptist argument you're going to hear. So, why can't that child, that baptized child, that covenant member child, why can't they partake in communion?
Not in Christ. Profession. Why not be not in Christ?
Profession of faith? What else? Profession of faith, what else? We just talked about it. Are they able to, 29,
discern
the body of Christ? So when young man Will here, when he's ready to make his profession of faith, he'll go in the room with the mean elders, and I'll give him nasty looks. And they'll ask him questions about the faith. Tell me the gospel. They're also going to cover the Lord's Supper. Because when he makes his profession of faith, they want to make sure he understands what's happening inside. So this will be covered as well. So he can discern the body. How will? That's part of it. You know, if I was not so much from an OPC, an OPC, or a conservative Presbyterian branch of the church, but if I was transferring from an evangelical church to here, and I'm going to come forward for membership, the gospel is going to be asked to make sure I understand it adequately, and also the other sacrament, you know, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're going to touch on those things to make sure I accurately understand. So this isn't talking about us discerning the body. It's the body of Christ. Discerning the body of Christ who we're participating with through the elements. Okay, verse 30. Did people really die for unworthily partaking in the Lord's Supper? Come on. Wasn't Paul just being hyperbolic here? Surely he was hyperbolic, right? Or do you think people actually got sick and died? I'm not going to call you anymore. I'm going to put some pressure on some other people here. Come on, let me know. Was Paul being hyperbolic, or did people actually die?
I think they died. If Ananias and Sapphira died for lying.
Okay, exactly. Now, does that mean it's going to happen every single time? No. Could it happen? Yes, it could happen. To draw the, I think where we need to be careful, though, is we find out that a person is unworthy partaking and they get hit by a truck. We want to be careful about drawing those lines without very clear reason to do so. We can make good assumptions. We can make educated guesses. But could it happen? Absolutely. Could people get sick? Could people have rough patches in their life from improperly taking communion? Yes. Which is why it's so loving when Reed says, no, Jim, you can't participate in the Lord's Supper. He's protecting me. He's loving me in doing that. And that is hard for people to wrap their mind around, especially, you know, when we've had people who want to participate in communion, but they're not eligible. You know, they feel ashamed, they feel all the rejection, all the natural feelings. But what we need to convey to those people is if we have a friend that says, you know, hey, they want to let me take communion. Explain it that way, that it's a loving thing that they're doing. Now, let me ask this. If I go to a Baptist church, in their eyes, I have not been baptized. Would it be proper for them to tell me, Jim, you can't participate in the supper? In their view, would it be proper for them to say, Jim, you've not been baptized, and withhold the supper? Absolutely, it would, because in their construct, I have not been baptized. I believe they're wrong. Of course, I have been baptized. But just like we would withhold the communion from a person who isn't baptized, who hasn't made a profession of faith, isn't a member of a sound church, it's once again a loving thing to do. Here's another example. If I went to a Lutheran church, I couldn't in conscience participate in their supper, but they wouldn't allow me to take it. And the reason why, just like Rome, they require you to believe in the Lutheran view, consubstantiation. Roman Catholics believe transubstantiation. You must believe those things in order to partake. So even if I met all the criteria, I reject their view. So I couldn't participate in good conscience on my end, but they also have the ability to uphold sacrament. Okay, verses 31 and 32. If we don't judge ourselves, who will do the judging if we don't? If we don't judge ourselves, someone else is going to judge for us. God, and also the elders. If I am living in open, unrepentant sin, and the elders find out about it, there will be some judging going on. Reed, I'm going to wrap up real quick. Would you please read 171 for me?
Yeah. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? Answer, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving to those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer.
Okay, this is where everyone's going to not like Jim. Jim is going to assign everybody homework. And this is your homework. Next week, we'll be doing what? The first Sunday of the month. Communion. My homework assignment. Fathers, heads of households, I'm looking right at you guys, okay? Right at you guys. I want you to feel my eyes boring holes in your chests. Question 168 through 175 in a larger catechism. If you don't have a hard copy, go to our website. We have our standards there. You can go to the OPC website and look up the larger catechism, questions 168 through 175. My homework assignment to men, ladies, if you're the head of the household, I invite you to do this as well. Please read one question at night, every night, between now and next Sunday. You'll get through all seven questions by Saturday night. Read the question and answer. Meditate, discuss, what the question and answers are, contemplate what's being taught there. When is a perfect time to prepare for next week's communion? Right now. Start now. Let's close in prayer, brothers, sisters. Our Father and God, we thank you for this time and where we can just delve into this topic of the Lord's Supper, and you've given it to us for our benefit. Father, may we take this time seriously to prepare for the supper. May we further lean and cling to what you've done for us on our behalf. For without you, there is no hope for us. It's your Son's precious name that we pray.